Well, take out your Bibles and turn with me to the book of Exodus. What we'll be reading is Exodus 23 in a moment. We are in Exodus 21 through 23 today. And like I said, we'll read 23, continuing this portion, three chapters on the law, God's law. Again, sort of clarifying some things today. I think hopefully making some good application as we delve into the law of God and understanding the purpose of the law of God today even a little more. Let's review Exodus 1, continuation of Genesis, Pharaoh's wicked plans, his fear of man leading him to do terrible things, horrible things to protect his power, his place, his privilege, and all of that, and his office. Exodus 2, the sovereign working of God and baby Moses. I just love that. I can never get enough of the last few verses of Exodus 2. God saw, he heard, he knew. God knew what was going on. He knew the trouble, the affliction that the Israelites were in. It didn't feel like it to them at the time, but God knew. God saw, God heard. He was present, he was active, he was involved, and he had a plan, and he was working it out, and he was even protecting a baby at that time who would become the deliverer. And think about that, isn't that amazing? In the middle of their hardship, in the middle of their terrible circumstances, God was at work. Exodus 3 and 4, God called and sent Moses to deliver his people. Exodus 5 and 6, Moses and Aaron confronted Pharaoh and said, thus saith the Lord, let my people go. Exodus 7 to 10, we saw the 10 plagues. Exodus 11 to 13, the 10th plague, the Passover and the Feast of Unleavened Bread, so that they would not forget the wonderful things that God had done for them. Exodus 14 through 15, the crossing of the Red Sea, God really in the plagues proving that he is alone God over all the false gods of the world, and then at the Red Sea proving that the armies of the world are nothing to him, nothing. He does what he wants to do. He does what he wills. And he had victory and showed himself powerful over Pharaoh's mighty army. They were all destroyed. Exodus 16 through 17. So soon God's people began to grumble and complain. And right in the middle of their rebellion, God provided the manna for them. What a gracious God and loving and amazing God we serve. Exodus 17 through 18, we saw Moses and some principles of leadership, what God was doing with the people and how God is growing Moses through all of these things. One of the key messages that we get through Exodus, I believe, one of the central ones, through big chunks of Exodus, is how God is working in the life of Moses. How God is using these people and these difficult circumstances to grow Moses to have him be a fit leader, a fit servant of the living God. And Moses needed to change. He had things in his life that were not pleasing to God. And God was working on Moses through those circumstances. Exodus 19 through 20, last week, we looked at the Ten Commandments. 3 months had passed. They came to Mount Sinai, the mountain of God. And God spoke to Moses on the mountain. And even the people were able to hear the voice of God at certain points there. God gave Moses the Ten Commandments then. He offered a contract to Israelites and they accepted. Remember Exodus 19:8. All the people answered together and said, all that the Lord has spoken we will do. And Moses reported the words of the people to the Lord as if he didn't need to. But that's just the ratifying of the contract. Hey, whatever God says, all that he has said, we're going to do it. And so there's this reaffirming of the covenant and ratifying really of a contract between God and his people. God descended on the mountain in that amazing scene that no one could miss. This is God coming down to speak. And God spoke. No other gods have no other gods. God alone is God. Just think about these even in our world today as we get unpacked some of the things about the law today. No other gods. Our world is full of idols. It's been that way since the fall, and it's even more so today. It's full of idols. Idolatry is everywhere. Other gods, other things that people pursue and replace God with. Second commandment, do not make a graven image or an idol to worship. To replace God. Third commandment, don't take the Lord's name in vain. Don't use the Lord's name as if it's a common thing. He is the great and holy God. keep the Sabbath. We'll look a little more at that today. God takes it very importantly, the Sabbath, and he gave some specific details to that. Honor your father and mother, Exodus 20:12. Do not commit adultery, in 20:14. Do not steal, do not lie or bear false witness. Do not covet, as we saw last week again. Do not covet. Covetousness, the world is a covetous place. We were talking a little bit last week about Buddha, and I was thinking about putting a picture up there again today, but we haven't gotten that sorted out yet. But Buddha certainly was not desireless, as their religious system claims. No one has been. By the way, our desires, is that really the goal, to get desireless? Are desires bad? I desire to love the Lord my God with all my heart, soul, and mind. That's a wonderful desire, right? I desire to help and minister in the life of people. I desire to be a blessing. Those are great desires. Desirelessness is not a good goal. It's foolish. For one, you'll never be desireless, right? You'll never be desireless. God made us to be desiring people. It's when our desires get out of whack that we've got a problem. When we start running after things that replace God, that's when we have a problem. So don't covet. That's the issue, right? It's not don't desire. It's don't covet. Don't replace God and go after things that he has not given you. Let God be God in those times. He'll provide for you what you need. You don't have to covet. And this world is a covetous world. Oh, my. So many of the sins of this world just go right back to covetousness, just taking advantage of and using people. We'll look a little more at some of those today. Now, remember, in the Ten Commandments, it wasn't about the rules. We'll see this even more today, I think, hopefully in a more rich way. It's not about the rules, but about God establishing a relationship with the people of Israel, that he wanted them to love him. And the commandments are about love. All of the commandments are about love. They're about loving the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, and all your mind. He alone is God, and he alone is the one that deserves your worship, your affection, and loving your neighbor like yourself. Loving other people more than yourself, putting their needs ahead of your own and not thinking solely of yourself. You won't murder someone that you love. You won't commit adultery on someone that you love. You won't steal from someone whose best interests you have in mind. It's about a relationship. It's about love. They're not rules for the sake of rules. Again, we'll see that again today. God revealing his redemptive plan, and we'll see that again also a little more today in Exodus 21 through 23. Let's read Exodus 23 together. Just a portion of what the law and a little bit of other things at the end here. Let's read it together, though, and just kind of unpack what's going on in this giving of the law. You shall not spread a false report. You shall not join hands with a wicked man to be a malicious witness. You shall not fall in with many to do evil. You shall not bear witness in a lawsuit, siding with the many as to pervert justice. You shall, nor shall you be partial to a poor man in a lawsuit. If you meet your enemy's ox or his donkey going astray, you shall bring it back to him. If you see his donkey or one of one who hates you lying down under its burden, you shall refrain from leaving him with it. You shall rescue it with him. You shall not pervert the justice due your poor in his lawsuit. Keep far from a false charge and do not kill the innocent and righteous, for I will not acquit the wicked. And you shall take no bribe, for a bribe blinds the clear-sighted and subverts the cause of those who are in the right. You shall not oppress the sojourner. You know the heart of a sojourner. You were sojourners in the land of Egypt. For 6 years you shall sow your land and gather its yield, but in the seventh year you shall let it rest and lie fallow, that the poor of your people may eat, and what they leave, the beasts of the field may eat. You shall do likewise with your vineyard and with your olive orchard. 6 days you shall do your work, but on the seventh day you shall rest, that your ox and your donkey may have rest, and the son of your servant woman and the alien may be refreshed. Pay attention to all that I have said to you, and make no mention of the names of other gods, nor let it be heard on your lips. 3 times in the year you shall keep a feast to me. You shall keep the feast of unleavened bread, and I commanded you, you shall eat unleavened bread for 7 days, the appointed time in the month of Abib. For in it you came out of Egypt. None shall appear before me empty-handed. You shall keep the feast of the harvest, of the first fruits of your labor. What you sow in the field, you shall keep the feast of ingathering at the end of the year, when you gather from the field the fruit of your labor. 3 times in the year your male shall appear before the Lord God. You shall not offer the blood of my sacrifice with anything leavened, nor let the fat of any of my feasts remain until morning. The best of the first fruits of your ground you shall bring to the house of the Lord your God. You shall not boil a young goat in its mother's milk. Behold, I send an angel before you to guard you on the way and to bring you to the place I have prepared. Pay careful attention to him and obey his voice. Do not rebel against him, for he will not pardon your transgression, for my name is in him. But if you carefully obey his voice and do all that I say, then I will be an enemy to your enemies and an adversary to your adversaries. When my angel goes before you to bring you into the Amorites, the Hittites, the Perizzites, the Canaanites, the Hivites, the Jebusites, and I blot them out, and you shall not bow down to their gods, nor serve them, nor do as they do, but you shall utterly overthrow them and break their pillars in pieces. You shall serve the Lord your God, and he will bless you. He will bless your bread and your water, and I will take the sickness away from among you. None shall miscarry or be barren in your land. I will fulfill the number of your days. I will send my terror before you, and you will throw into confusion all the people against whom you shall come. And I will make your enemies turn their backs to you. I will send hornets before you, and shall drive out the Hivites, the Canaanites, the Hittites from before you. I will not drive them out from before you in 1 year, lest the land become desolate and the wild beasts multiply against you. Little by little I will drive them out from before you, until you have increased and possessed the land. And I will set your border from the Red Sea to the Sea of the Philistines, and from the wilderness to the Euphrates. For I will give the inhabitants of the land into your hand, and you shall drive them out before you. You shall make no covenant with them and their gods. They shall not dwell in your land, lest they make you sin against me. For if you serve their gods, it will surely be a snare to you. Very rich passage. Certainly we understand a lot of the history and what happened to them when they didn't obey what God told them in Exodus 23. Let's pray together and consider some of the previous passages even in this Exodus 21 through 23. God, thank you once again for this opportunity to come together as a body of Christ and to hear from your word and to think on the truths that you have communicated to us in a different way or a little more deep way. God, use this time in our lives to help us, to shape us, to challenge us, God, and to really stir us up for love and good works, God. We want to know you more. We want to draw near you. We want to be more pleasing in your sight. And so just help us to understand some of these things that are very important for us today and certainly maybe in certain situations very disconnected from our experience. So, God, just help us in our weakness. Glorify yourself through our obedience and through the reading of your word. And God, we just are so thankful for now the time that you have given us. And we just pray to be fruitful in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, if you'd like to skim, I'll just read off some of the references on some of the laws that are in Exodus 21 through 23. We read a few there in Exodus 23. And just turn back to Exodus 21 and notice what's going on there. We have Exodus 20 and God gives the Ten Commandments. We'll come back to this thought today, but kind of get this in your mind this morning. Really, what God is wanting for his people to see in the law is this. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and your mind. Love your neighbor as yourself. If we humanly get that and live that out, that's all we need. That's all we need. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, your soul, your mind, and your strength. The second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. If we get that, we've got the law. We've got it. We don't need any more. But we're human, right? It's hard for us to understand things. We have questions, situations, and all that. So underneath that, God explains to us, look, no other gods before me. I'm the only God. Don't make an idol to worship me. I am not a thing. I am God. No graven images. Right? Don't take the Lord's name in vain. I'm God. That's not love. You don't curse and use as common the name of the one that you love. So underneath that, God gives us the Ten Commandments. He explains us, don't murder. You're not loving your neighbor if you're murdering. Don't steal from your neighbor. You're not loving your neighbor if you're stealing from your neighbor. Don't covet. Don't envy. Don't say, hey, I want what you've got and I don't want you to have it. That's not love. So underneath that, God explains with the Ten Commandments a little more how to live out the two true or the two great commandments. Love the Lord your God and love your neighbor. But guess what? We're still human. We still have a little more need for clarity. And so God explains to us some daily life things in these passages. This was for the Israelites, some daily life applications to the Ten Commandments. There's really three, it's really kind of like laid out in three tiers for us here. Love the Lord your God. Here's the Ten Commandments. Here's the law. the Levitical law, the Mosaic law underneath those Ten Commandments, really kind of explaining those. There's sort of things, we'll look at a little of these reasons later. The laws were explained here, Exodus 21, 1 through 11, laws for Hebrew slaves. Now, because of poverty, the Hebrews would at times sell themselves into what we call slavery, or into indentured servitude, really would be a better way for our language anyway, to handle that. It was a time limited servanthood, and it was purposefully time limited by God's law. You couldn't, after the year of Jubilee, they were free. And so the person that sold themselves, the person that was buying the servanthood of that Hebrew, knew that the year of Jubilee they were going to need to let them go if they were going to follow and obey God. And this was a limited servanthood. It wasn't necessarily a thing. You could, if you were a slave, you could sell yourself forever. And, you know, don't get too hung up on that, right? Different culture. Totally different culture. Back in their time, a lot of times some of the slaves had it better than most of the poor people, because if you had a kind master that was well off, hey, you had plenty of food, nice place to live, a lot of joy, a lot of freedom, a lot of responsibility and authority and things. It was actually a pretty good life. And a lot of times a poor person would love to be change places with a slave, with an indentured servant or a slave. That's why some slaves would just say, look, I love my master. I'm going to stay with him. I'll pierce my ear and stay with my master forever. He's saying he's a kind master. He's taking care of me. And I want to stay there. I don't want to have to. And so it's a different culture. It's not like we necessarily see in the world today, where it's all about using someone and getting something for free. It wasn't really the point. It's more of a contract, I would say, I guess, in our day. See it as a contract. You're agreeing to work for someone for a set time, and they're going to pay you a certain amount of money. Exodus 21:12 and on, laws regarding violent crime, murder in 12 through 14, assault on parents 15, kidnapping 16, cursing your parents 17. Really, the manner of your life is just, you get to the point where you're just cursing your parents. There's a law for that. Assault on others 18 to 19, assault on slaves 20 to 21, assault on a pregnant woman 22 to 25, assault on a slave again 26 to 27. That's been pretty important for God to say it a couple different ways. Notice all the laws on violent crime. And to the degree that they carried those out, think about that. I bet that really curtailed some of the violent crime in their culture. You know, if you knew that if you did this, you're going to be killed. Bottom line. Wow, that would probably get some people's attention, and at least the killers would be starting to be less and less, right? So just some things for life. Second law is about livestock and violent livestock from 28 through 36. Laws about theft and dishonesty in Exodus 22, 1 through 17. Laws concerning stealing livestock and crops in 1 and 4 and 5. Breaking in, 22, 2 to 3. Laws for if a fire destroys property in Exodus 22, 6. Very interesting. Breach of trust and losing property, 22, 7 through 15. Law of taking advantage of a young woman in 22, 16 through 17. So just laws of daily life kind of stuff. And this becomes important when we start to understand and talk about the purpose of the law here in a minute. Notice 22, 18 to 20, laws about perversion is the way that I choose to look at these three ones. 18, sorcery. 19, what's called bestiality today. Having sexual relations with an animal, and then pagan sacrifice in 22:20, perversion. And really, they're in this section on pagan worship, idolatry, just to avoid laws, to avoid pagan practices. And remember, as we read, God was very, very clearly instructing them, don't do like the nations where I'm driving you. Our reading, and maybe yours if you're reading through the Bible in a year, we're doing the our family doing the MacArthur Daily Bible, and we've been reading about, we're later in the kingdom, and now the kings of Israel, kings of Judah, and all the things that they did, very pagan. And now the latest guy from last night, he worshipped Baal, set up all these things of Baal. He even made his son pass through the fire in pagan worship. Well, that's the god Molech that would require them to do that. And the Canaanite pagans would sacrifice their children by burning them alive in the fire. This king did that to get some benefit from it. By the way, you ever have a conversation with someone, they tell you how spiritual certain people groups were, whatever, and oh, they're so spiritual. Yeah, very spiritual. Pagan, demon worshiping, very spiritual to pass your children through the fire to sacrifice humans. Think about the things that are listed here in our culture today before we move on from this little place here. Sorcery. Pagan practice is riddled with this sorcery, divination, star reading, and drug use. Drug use. Mind-altering drug use. Now, as we look at these things, you think, well, our culture, we don't have that big of a deal with pagan stuff in America. Oh my. America is just saturated with pagan worship. You can go right now down to Walmart, and as you're checking out, look over at the magazine rack, and you will find pagan material there. Astrology, reading the stars, things like that, right there at Walmart. You can walk back to the pharmacy and have someone write you a prescription for a drug that will alter your mind as a reason of purpose. This is what it's for. It alters your mind legally, let alone all the things that you can go get illegally. And as we've worked with people over the years, and as I've helped many, many people with drug addiction and sexual immorality, it's become startling to me the number as I've worked through that and seen the amount of demonic activity that is around all of those people. Sexual immorality in our culture today is just the thing that everyone does. It's just porn. It's no big deal. It's just part of America. It's part of being a person or whatever. It's every man's battle. There's even a Christian book called that. It's not every man's battle. It's evil. It's pagan. It's demonic. And when people go on and you click, guys, when you go on and you click the button on the internet, you are inviting demonic activity into your life. Hear that today. Hear that. It's not okay. It's not just something that guys do. It's demonic. Look at what it's lumped in here with. You are being a pagan worshiper in that moment. Hear that. Wow. That gives a little more weight to what's going on, doesn't it? When you take that little mind-altering substance, when you drink that cup of whiskey, you're inviting demonic activity into your life. Hear that today. The drug culture, especially illegal drugs, I've been involved in it, I know, is completely saturated with demonic activity. There is such darkness and oppression involved in all that. That's why it's so difficult for people to work through those enslaving habits. Oh my, hear today that God's will for his people is not to be given over to these perversions. It's all through our culture. Our whole culture is saturated with pagan worship. And the culture has somehow given the message that it's okay. That drugs are no big deal. Oh, everybody does it. It's no big deal. It's just a little problem, and we'll arrest some people, and we'll legalize drugs in some places because, you know, marijuana's not that bad. Oh, you know what? You need to listen. Marijuana never leads to other things, contrary to the hundreds of thousands of people that it has led to deeper and harder drugs. Never does. Marijuana's not bad for you, by the way. Have you heard that? It's not bad for you to take smoke and suck it into your lungs with no filter and hold it there. It's not bad for you at all. Should be fine. Because why? Well, someone said it was. Right? This is the physical part of it. Our culture is foolish. We need to have some clarity as God's people. Don't invite pagan worship. Don't invite demonic activity into your life. There's no need. God's law forbids it. Next section, laws about the underprivileged. Exodus 22, 21 through 27 and 23:9, taking care of those that have less. Again, in America, it's just a huge problem. We've empowered people that don't want to work, and then we have not taken care of the people that do. It's just crazy. Our society is upside down. We were ministering at special camp today. One of the things that Lori and I were kind of stunned about was just about all the special campers that we talked to have a job. Isn't that amazing? Just about every one of them have a job. Some of them work 8 hours a day. They're special campers. They don't have a high skill set, right? But they can do it. They can take care of it. And they need someone to help them, and they need someone to invest in them. It's just a wonderful thing. The law is about helping the underprivileged. As God's people, I know in my life, because of the entitled culture that we live in, it's very easy for me to have a hard heart and not be compassionate about people who have less. It's very easy for me. And as God's people, we have to be careful, but we have to, I would say, err on the side of compassion. You know what? Err on the side of compassion. Yeah, you're going to give money to someone that's going to spend it on drugs. Yeah, you're going to help somebody else out that doesn't really need it, that needs to work a little bit more. Hey, God will sort that out. Err on the side of compassion. At least get involved, right? At least have a heart. The underprivileged, there really are underprivileged, even in our culture today, people that need help. Laws about rulers and offerings of the first fruit, as we read even in 23, that God wants us to put him first. Laws about justice and honesty, as we saw in their culture, it's very easy for someone to get a bribe and or give someone, quote-unquote, justice, or prefer the person that has money and not give justice to the poor. And so God is warning them about that. Laws in 23, 10 through 12 about the Sabbath and the Sabbath year. I think I've said this before, but at Blair Ridge, this is our Sabbath year. Okay, this is our seventh year. We're expecting rest. All right? The land gets to rest. I need some rest. It's very important. We'll look at this a little more even. The Sabbath and the Sabbath year. And you saw that, God, the animals could rest, the land could rest, and provide for the poor through that Sabbath. And God promised them, hey, look, just obey me and I'll take care of you. I'll take care of it. Because it seems humanly, whoa, you can't not do the ground for a year, right? If you're a farmer, you can't just not till the ground for a year. God can take care of you. Law regarding the festivals. Now, idolatry mentioned again in 13. And then festivals, the several festivals that we looked at there. The three God wanted to make sure that they followed in the 14 through 19. Now, as we think about these laws, what's the purpose? Does it even matter to us today? We would certainly be able to easily say, yes, it matters to us because God wrote it down. He could have just made it temporary for the Israelites, and then if it wasn't important for us to look at today and not have it be part of the Bible. So it's important in that sense, in that we have it, that we need to study it. It's gotten several chapters in God's Word about these laws, so that makes it important. But what is the purpose for us today? Is there a purpose, and what is it for us today? The first thing I'd like to talk about is that some of the things that the law is not for us today. And we'll come back to this, by the way. First of all, the law is not a way to make people right with God. One of the primary abuses of the law, and by the law, we will extend that to use the word morality. I think that's more of what our world today uses. They don't say, oh, I'm a law keeper. They would say, I'm moral, I'm good, I'm kind, I'm nice, I'm friendly. You know, like the one guy said, I'm happy, the one gal said. The law or morality there, the morality being good is not a way to make you right with God. I don't know if you have this experience, but in my own life and in meeting other people, I'm really surprised at the amount of us that think we're good. I really am. You know, can we study Exodus 1 and 2 and see what Pharaoh was doing, having his soldiers go and take newborn babies and throw them in the river and say that there's a spark of good in humanity? Can we really do that? Can we be biblically honest and still do that? And then when we look at God's standard for good, if we were honest at all, we'd have to say, wow, no, I can't keep that. The law, I cannot live up to perfectly keeping this law. How many of you would raise your hand this week and say, I have loved the Lord my God with all my heart, all my soul, and all my mind all the time in 7 days? And you know what else I've done? I've loved my neighbor supremely. This week, 7 days worth. Now, if we can't do it 7 days, we've got a problem, right? Huh? That's where amen goes. Remember Pastor Bessie said, that's where amen goes. Right? We've got a problem. So it's not to make us right with God. Galatians 2:16. Let me be flipping around a few places here this morning. to help us understand what the law is not about and about. We know that a person is not justified by works of the law, but through faith in Jesus Christ. So we have believed in Jesus Christ in order to be justified by faith in Christ, not by works of the law. Now notice this, in case you're missing the point, because by works of the law, no one will be justified. Interesting. The law was not given to make us right with God. Okay? Second thing it's not. It's not a permanent solution for sin. We read Hebrews 10. It's not a permanent solution for sin. We read Hebrews 10 this morning. I'll just read the first verse. For since the law has but a shadow of the good things to come instead of the true form of these realities, it can never, by the same sacrifices that are continually offered every year, make perfect those who draw near. The law is not a permanent solution for sin. Okay, so we're getting these knots to drive us forward to what it is. There is no law that or work or goodness that takes away sin. And in fact, if you would look back at Galatians 2, as Paul summarizes what he was starting to say in 21, I do not nullify the grace of God, for if righteousness were through the law, then Christ died for no purpose. It's interesting, isn't it? I wonder what's going to happen on that day when everyone stands before the great throne of God and he separates on one side his, on the other side those that are not his. I wonder the percentage of those that are not his that are going to be moral. They're going to be nice. They're going to be good citizens. But they have trusted in their own goodness and they have made empty the work or the cross of Christ because they trusted themselves. And what a tragedy. And it is a front to the cross. Those people that think that they are good enough are actually worse than someone who's just a pagan and knows it because they think they're okay. Wow. I tell you what, I've talked to a lot of people like that. They're the hardest people to reach. Oh, I don't need you. I'm good enough. I don't need to hear your Bible stuff. I'm a good person. Now, one last thing that the law is not, Acts 15. We'll have to clarify this a little bit. But, oops, I don't have it. I'm going to have to turn there. Acts 15, the law is not transferred to or adopted by the church today. Okay? So I'll clarify that a little later here, but hear this. We don't have the same requirements in the law that God's people had in the Israelites. And to me, I don't know, I haven't given it that much thought, but to me, one real problem with covenant theology would be that. We need to get the temple sacrifices going, we need to get the law kept and all that because we've just replaced Israel. Have we replaced Israel and not taken all the things that God had from this crazy? But notice this, it's not for Gentiles today. Acts 15:10. Now, therefore, why are you putting God to the test? By placing a yoke on the neck of the disciples that neither our fathers nor we have been able to bear. But we believe that we will be saved through the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, just as they will. Now notice 19. Therefore, my judgment is this. We should not trouble those of the Gentiles who turn to God, but we should write to them to abstain from the things polluted by idols, from sexual immorality, and from what has been strangled and from blood. From ancient generations, Moses had no sins. Everyone who proclaimed him. The Gentiles were not, early on, they got it. And it's interesting that Peter says, you know, even our fathers haven't kept the law. Why are we going to require the Gentiles to do it? It doesn't make any sense. Just as an aside, we're going to try to work through some of that even as a church this year. What's required of us per the law? Those things right there. Abstain from sexual immorality, from blood, things, idolatrous purposes, practices, things like that, that he's got there. The very, very simple things that God requires of us, not the laws that even we as a church or as a culture or whatever have built into what we require of people. It's very interesting. And that kind of goes back to our purpose of what the law is, what the law is not. Why did God give us the law? Did he give us the law to hem us in and protect us and to make us do this and that? And should we add to that like the Pharisees did and say, don't do this or don't do that? Is that helpful for people? It's interesting. The law is not transferred to the church. The laws are, these laws were national laws, very thorough, covering normal life. They were to help the Israelites in how they related to God and related to others. It was to stir their thinking, to give them some specific applications to live out in their life, in their daily life. As I said earlier, these laws clarified and fleshed out the Ten Commandments, which clarified and fleshed out the two great commandments, to love God and love your neighbor. And that's why Jesus said you had to obey from the heart. The Ten Commandments were the main principles, and these laws were the specific details and consequences of the law. Now think about this. Why would God do that, go into detail with his people? And I'll submit to you it's for this reason. One of the reasons is because people, we are good lawyers. We are great lawyers. You know that? I'll give you an example. The rich young ruler said, hey, how can I get to heaven? And Jesus said, well, what do you think? Let's hear. Carry out the Ten Commandments. Oh, I've done that. Hey, I've kept the Ten Commandments from my youth. Right? And so Jesus says, well, okay, great. Give away all your property and come follow me. You'll have treasure in heaven. Oh, no. Right? You know what he was doing? He was a lawyer. Oh, yeah. I've never murdered anyone. Well, you know, if you've hated someone in your heart, you've murdered them. Well, no, it says murder. You see, we're good lawyers. We need some clarity, right? We need some clarity and we need some expansion to understand what God is talking about there, to pique our thinking. That's kind of what's going on there. God gave specific details because people are good lawyers. We know how to make ourselves look the best and keep the laws that we want to keep. Now, the law is not those things. The law is for national purposes. It is to clarify. It was for them, to help them understand what God wanted for them. But notice some of these specific purposes. These transfer more to us today in a more rich way. Galatians 3:19. So we started out, no one will be justified through the works of the law. Actually, our self-righteous and legalistic pursuits are an affront to the cross of Jesus Christ. And then he comes into 3:19-24 and says, okay, here's what God gave us a law for. Why then the law? Great passage, right? Why then the law? It was added because of transgressions until the offspring should come when the promise had been made, and it was put in place through angels by an intermediary. Now, an intermediary implies more than one, but God is one. Is the law contrary to the purpose of God? Certainly not. For if a law had been given that could give life, righteousness would have been indeed by the law. But the scripture imprisoned everything under sin so that the promise by faith in Jesus Christ might be given to those who believe. Boy, there's a lot in this. It's a wonderful passage, though. Now, before faith came, we were held captive under the law, imprisoned until the coming of faith would be revealed. So then, the law was our guardian until Christ came in order that we might be justified by faith. Several points, purposes in there. First of all, it shows us our deep need. When you look at the law of God, if you're honest at all about yourself, you realize pretty quickly you can't do it. You have a deep need. You need something outside of yourself. The law had that purpose to show us that we were not going to match up or meet up to God's standard. And we need Him. We need grace. We need someone beside ourselves to help us. It shows us how defiled we are, how deep our sins are. In the very next passage in Exodus, we're going to see the holiness of God. And so God is comparing, look, here's my requirements, here's who you are, here's my holiness. And so we're seeing our deep need, reminder of who God is. The next part of the law, then, it was our guardian. The law is part of God's redemptive plan. God has been unveiling his redemptive plan progressively. He started clear back in the garden when he said, I am going to crush Satan's head. I'm going to send a deliverer. And he's been doing so ever since, until the very time when Christ was revealed, came and ministered, and then died on the cross. God has been unveiling his redemptive plan. And the law is just part of that. It's just part of God's unveiling of his redemptive plan for man. It was our guardian. In other words, in this way, the Israelites could relate to God by keeping the law if they kept the law by faith. Because none of them could keep it perfectly, right? They just, from the heart, wanted to please God, and they obeyed the law. Okay? So it was part of God's, it was our guardian. It was God's unfolding. He wasn't done yet showing us his redemptive plan. The Israelites could come to God by faith, and God still accounted their faith as righteousness. Hear that. No Israelite kept the law perfectly. That wasn't the point. The point was, yes, God, I obey you. And when they broke the law, they would repent. And so they came to God by faith, and he would accept them. Now think about this. This is what's so important for us today. We see all of this. We see the law. We see there's not these specific things are not for the church today. But the law is our guardian. The law is to point out our sinfulness. Now, transfer that today. Churches, especially conservative churches, churches that want to do God's will. And I think as many people that I've met from different stripes of life, I think it's just pretty much a generic human condition. We are legalistic to the core. Can you hear that today? We love the law. We want to be law keepers, and we're lawbreakers. And we think somehow we're law keepers. Because what we want to do is we want to set up our parameters for what is good, what is righteous, and what is not good, and what is not righteous. And in churches like ours, we'll set up whole things of what you got to do and what you should do and what you shouldn't do. And some of it, let's just be honest, some of it has nothing to do with what the Bible says. Nothing. Can I say that today? Some of the things that we require of people are totally cultural. They have nothing to do with what God says. You know what we do in those times? We make the cross of Christ of no effect. That's crazy. That's terrible, isn't it? And somehow we think it's superior. Well, I'm going to keep you back from sin by making you do this, that, and the other. That's going to help you. No, it's never helped anyone. It never will. Paul said our forefathers never even kept the law. And see, what God desires is not a bunch of stiff, self-righteous people who make their own law and keep it. He wants people who love him. You see, so our disciples, we need to be training people to love the Lord their God. You see, isn't it radically different? If you love the Lord your God, you will keep the commandments, right? But if you keep the commandments, you will not necessarily love the Lord your God, right? Come on, somebody get fired up here. Am I talking to myself here today or what? I got some people sitting here, I don't know what's going on. If you love the Lord your God, you will keep his commandments. But if you keep his commandments, you will not necessarily love the Lord your God. Right? And guess what? If you keep my commandments, I don't have any clue that you even know the Lord your God. Right? Do you see the point? You see how important it is to stick to only what God says. Right? Only what God says. And not worry about our cultural expectations or what we have learned or thought that is not of God. Because we have a bent. I'm not just talking about Baptists, all right? I'm talking about people. We have a bent to want to be legalists. Give me something to do. Give me something. And that happens in counseling all the time. These people, there's just this disconnect, a spiritual disconnect in their mind. But I'm doing this and I'm doing that and I'm doing this and how come I'm not accepted? It's not about the doing. It's about your heart. Do you love the Lord your God? Is he your God? Do you want more of him? Is that all you want? Do you love people even though everyone in this world tells you, get what you want, get what you need, serve yourself? Are you willing to love people instead? That's what Jesus did, right? Do you see? The law helps us understand where we're at today. We're just like the Israelites. We need guidance from our God, but we want to follow what he says. We want to follow him, not something else. Now notice this as we close. Matthew 5:17. I want to read you some passages today. Because a beautiful thing about the law is that Jesus Christ perfectly fulfilled the law. One of the reasons, I've been meditating on this week, I don't remember why, but when Christ became sin for us and then it turned dark, I wonder why that was. Was it to hide Christ from the Father because he had become sin and he couldn't look on him, possibly? Was it because the light of the world was getting snuffed out? Possibly. I don't know. But notice this. Christ fulfilled the law perfectly. That's why we can wear his righteousness. That's why now in Christ the law is perfectly fulfilled in us. That's why faith in Christ, as Galatians, as Paul said in Galatians, is the issue. Have you trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior? Do not think, Jesus said, do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. Wow. Doesn't that give you some joy today? That it's in Christ that the law is fulfilled. It's in Christ that we fulfill the law by faith in Him. 2 Corinthians 5:21. I don't know if I have these marked or not. Yeah, 2 Corinthians 5:21. For our sake, He made Him to be sin who knew no sin. Why? So that in Him we might become the righteousness of God. Christ became sin. He didn't know any sin. He became sin. So that what? So that in Him, the law is fulfilled. In Christ, we might become the righteousness of God. We're righteous. It's amazing. Think about it. God's child today, think about it. God the Father, if you know Him through Jesus Christ, He looks on you and He doesn't say, like we know the truth to be, lawbreaker. He says, righteous. Wow. Someone else say, wow. Wow. He says, righteous. He doesn't say lawbreaker. He says righteous. Because Christ fulfilled the law. Romans 8, 1 through 4. There is now, therefore, no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. The law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. For God has done what the law weakened by the flesh could not do by sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin. He condemned sin in the flesh in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not according to the flesh but according to the Spirit. The righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us. Man, that's what God has done in Christ. The law has a purpose. The law has a reason. And the reason is to point us to the only one who ever fulfilled it. And that we would be honest and we would see ourselves as God sees us, lawbreakers, that we need a Savior. And that in that state we would turn to Him and say, God, I need You. And that He would apply then the righteousness of Christ to us. We would become His children. That's the purpose of the law today. To bring us, to draw us to God, and so that we would see ourselves and turn to Him and accept His answer for our problem of sin. And then from then on, God no longer sees you as a lawbreaker, but a child. Let's pray together. God, thank You for the glorious truth of Your Scripture, that we are freed from the requirements of the law because of Jesus Christ. God, we confess together we could not keep the law. We've been angry with our neighbor without a cause this week. We've spoken a sinful, unfit word. We've lusted in our hearts. We've coveted. We haven't honored the poor this week. We haven't loved You with our full heart this week. We know that. But thank You that we know we are accepted in Christ based on His payment for our sin, His sacrifice. And God, work in us. Help us not to hold other people to a standard that You don't even hold us to. God, help us to be more gracious in the way that we speak, in the way that we act. Help us to be more bold in the way that we share the freeing truth of Christ this week. And God, use us for Your glory. Continue to mold and shape us. And God, continue to glorify Yourself in this body. In Jesus' name, amen.